Grammar Talk, Canto 3, Chapter 15, in powerful description of the Kingdom of God. Text number 1. Maitreya Vacha.
Maitreya Vacha.
Prajapatyam Kitateja.
Prajapatyam Kitateja.
Paratejo Hanandviti.
Paratejo Hanandviti.
Dharava Shani Shatam. The wife of the saint Kashyapa could understand that the sons within her womb would be a cause of disturbance to the demigods. As such, she continuously bore the powerful singer of Kashyapa Muni, which was meant to give trouble to others for 100 years. Translation responsibly. Sri Maitreya said,
Sri Maitreya said,
my dear Vidura,
my dear Vidura,
Diti,
Diti,
the wife of the sage Kashyapa,
wife of the sage Kashyapa,
could understand that the sons within her womb,
understand that sons within her womb,
would be a cause of disturbance to the demigods.
Be a cause of disturbance to the demigods.
As such, she continuously bore the powerful semen of Kashyapa Muni.
She continuously bore the powerful semen of Kashyapa Muni,
which was meant to give trouble to others.
Which was meant to give trouble to others.
Sri Maitreya was explaining to Vidura the activities of the demigods, including Lord Rama. When Diti heard from her husband that the sons she bore within her abdomen would be the cause of disturbances to the demigods, she was not very happy. There are two classes of men, devotees and non-devotees. Non-devotees are called demons and devotees are called demigods. No sane man or woman can tolerate the non-devotees giving trouble to devotees. Diti, therefore, was reluctant to give birth to her babies. She waited for 100 years, so that at least she could save the demigods from the disturbance for that period. Om Ajnanatim Nandasyaja, Dhanashalakaya, Chakshun Vitamayan, Antasana Shri Gopinagrama, Shri Chaitanya Guru Visam, Sakitam Jiramagadale, Swayam Pankadamayam, Vidati Samayam. Mukham Kaloti Vacharam, Kangurane Jigri, Yatipanatam, and Bish, Gurumotam. Panchakalpa to this child, confessing the church. Tatitanam, Pavio, Paishavio, the Mona. Jai Shakishna, Jaitanya, Prabhu, description of the Kingdom of God. And in the previous chapter we were hearing about the pregnancy of Diti in the evening. We know that Diti, of course, was the suitable wife of Kashyapa Muni. Kashyapa Muni being, of course, the father of many great souls like Garuda, etc. And he was a Prajapati, so his service was to populate the universe. But of course, everything has a right time, place, and circumstance in which service should be performed for the pleasure of the Lord. So as the story goes, we have heard how Diti, afflicted by lust, approached her husband Kashyapa at an unsuitable time. And of course, both of them, not being strong enough, performed that act at the wrong time, at the wrong place, and under the wrong circumstances. And therefore the result was the consequence of having to give birth to the two very powerful demons, as Prabhupada would say, the most powerful demons ever to grace this earth, Hiranyaksha and Hiranyakashipu. And towards the end, of course, when Diti so went up, she had understood the great misfortune that they had performed, and her husband, of course, explained to her how these two sons would be then killed personally by the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and that appeased her, that satisfied her heart. Nevertheless, in this chapter, we're being introduced to the situation at hand, how Diti chose to keep her sons within her womb for 100 years so that the demigods could be spared of the trouble these two personalities would perform. These are one of the many examples that the pastimes or the activities of the Lord are very, very extraordinary. How is it possible that anyone can keep a pregnancy for 100 years? So immediately our limited mindset, our limited scope, our limited vision, which is what material consciousness does, or associating with the world of material nature, they're very, very limiting. We can only think so much, we can only expand ourselves so much. Material consciousness is very limiting, whereas spiritual consciousness, of course, is ever expanding, very, very dynamic. So here it might pose a difficulty in our heads. How is it possible that Diti can keep her pregnancy for 100 years? We might think it is biologically impossible. Any doctor or scientist could tell you it is not possible for a child to remain in the womb for even more than 9 or 10 months, or to speak of years. So of course, the whole point why we study all these pastimes in the Bhagavatam is to give us an understanding, of course, the preliminary understanding which Bhagavad Gita also offers, the difference between matter and spirit and their interactions with time and space, the interaction of our bodies, which are a combination of different material elements, allows us to experience certain degrees of happiness or distress to different levels. So on the material platform on this planet, we have a body made of 5 elements: earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, and the false ego, of course. Inferior elements from the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And as you move further away, there are different bodies which are made, which are constitutionally either more subtle or more gross. So in fire, even now it is seen that there are living entities that are living in fire. There are living entities that are living in water, which have a different combination of material elements. And therefore their time frame of birth, death, old age, and disease is pertaining to that certain type of body. So we know that a fly lives for a certain number of hours, and it reproduces within those hours. It goes through its birth, death, old age, and disease, and then it dies. Different animal species have different durations of life, different times in which they have their pregnancy or they lactate or whatever. So in different species of life, in different planetary systems, the effect of time and space are very, very different on a living entity's conditioned body. So it is not really far-fetched to understand that Diti was able to keep her sons, and of course with some potency from the Supreme Personality, was able to keep her son within her womb for 400 years. So this is just one example from the Bhagavatam that allows us to think out of the box, not limit ourselves to just what the limited material mind can give us, the limited understanding it can give us. With the pastimes and the Bhagavatam, we're actually able to expand our knowledge, expand our understanding of action and reaction. And in this way, we're not limiting the potency of Krishna and his devotees. So, the great sage Maitreya was explaining to Vidura the activities of the demigods, including Lord Brahma. So the demigods, we understand, they are also very, very advanced. They are also devotees of the Lord. They have different services that are given to them to perform in pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And sometimes we see and we read that there will be some battle between the demigods and the demons. And this is a perpetual pastime. We see in different cantos how there is friction between those who accept Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead and those who do not. Those who do not adhere to the Vedic injunction or to the conclusion of the Vedas as it has been given by Krishna himself. So this relationship of the demons and the demigods clashing is a perpetual one. The great pastime of the churning of the milk ocean is one such example where, of course, the demons and the demigods are trying to reach a truce, trying to work amongst each other. This pastime happened for many, many different reasons, different aspects of knowledge we're giving there. But that is just but one example where we see that friction, where the demons and the demigods are fighting, and we see the demigods approaching Lord Brahma for help, and Lord Brahma guiding them to the shore of the ocean of milk, the Shweta Deep planet, which is a spiritual planet within the material universe, where they pray to Lord Vishnu for protection against the demigods, sorry, against the demons. And of course, on behalf of the demigods, Lord Brahma is the one taking charge of responsibility, and they hear the Lord's responses. Srila Prabhupada explains that it is not that they see Lord Vishnu, but they hear him. So when all these activities are going on, these pastimes of the Lord are going on, the demigods always approach the Lord for protection. Whereas the demons, they are always thinking that they are their own controllers, they are their own masters and proprietors. They do not need to approach the Supreme Person for protection or guidance. So in this section of Bhagavad Gita, which is explaining the most confidential knowledge, the ninth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Srila Prabhupada is explaining in those purports how the activities of the Supreme Personality of Godhead are very, very difficult to understand. Even the activities of his devotees sometimes are very, very difficult to understand. The activities, of course, of the Supreme Lord sometimes seem to be very, very mundane-like. So there's this verse in the first canto where Shonaka Rishi is inquiring about the personality of Godhead. And it reads, Kritavan Kila Karmani Saha Ramana Keshava Atimartyan Bhagavan Buddha Kabutamarasa. Lord Shri Krishna, the personality of Godhead, along with Balaram, played like a human being and so masked it performed and so masked he performed many superhuman acts. So Prabhupada expands on this verse by explaining how the Lord's appearance as a man bewilders the foolish, those who are foolish in their personality. And he explains how no human being could possibly, no human being or no empowered human being, whether it be by mystic, yogic performances or by some karma, kind of fruitive activities, no human being can actually match or even come close to performing the acts that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is orchestrating with his devotees. So when the Supreme Lord is performing his pastimes, he's there with his entire domain, his spiritual world descends with him, all his potencies are there with him, and his devotees are also there with him. So they also get given these extraordinary, bewildering potencies towards the foolish personalities. So even in the personality of Srila Prabhupada, many persons are very much bewildered by the persona, his characteristics, his determination, and his drive to spread a worldwide movement at such an old age. So all these are wonderful qualities of a pure devotee, but to the foolish person, they might think this is a whole lot of exaggeration. Oh, Srila Prabhupada did this. Oh, Dhruva Maharaj at such a young age, and then Prahlad Maharaj also. They think that these are all exaggerations, but they are not exaggerations. They are actual facts in reality that when the living entity is 100% fully engaged in pleasing the senses of the Lord, who is known in Rishikesh, then they are also endowed with the potency of the Lord. So they become empowered, they get adorned with the qualities of a pure devotee, ultimately being awarded by the Supreme Personality of Godhead himself. So the Mahatmas, or the great souls, are persons who have not been rubber stamped. Right? The Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping an ordinary man. So many persons nowadays may call themselves Mahatmas. But if we look to the Bhagavad Gita or the Bhagavatam, a Mahatma is explained as one who is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Lord. He has certain qualities. There is certain etiquette that he shows. There is certain personality traits that a Mahatma will have. And a Mahatma, just like persons like Maitreya, Vidura, Prahlad Maharaj, Janak Maharaj, Yudhisthira Maharaj, Lord Shiva, these Mahatmas, they are always engaged in glorification of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And it's interesting, Srila Prabhupada explains that a Mahatma is not an impersonalist. So sometimes people are being glorified as Mahatmas and they do not accept the form of the Lord. They do not accept the Swayam Bhagavan form, the two-handed form. And so in that instance, we can understand preliminarily, those who do not accept the form of the Lord, they cannot be accepted as Mahatmas. They cannot be accepted as great souls, according to the Bhagavad Gita. The Lord has an eternal form. The Lord has eternal pastimes, his eternal abode, his devotees, and his qualities. So the Lord is Satchidananda eternally. It is not that the Lord comes into being and then he goes through the different body transformations and then he stays for some time or he has a few byproducts here and there and then he vanishes. The Lord is not like that. He is always existing in his original form. Just as we read in Krishna book that when the Lord was performing his pastime of leaving Vrindavan, so-called leaving Vrindavan, to go and deal with the demons and Kamsa, of course the devotees were petrified that their Lord, their life and soul, their prana was leaving them. So sometimes all these metaphorical terms or examples that the Lord is like the prana, is like the life air of the pure devotee. Without the Lord's association, the devotee cannot survive. So the most intimate, the most confidential servant of the Lord felt like their life was slipping away when the Lord was leaving Vrindavan. But we understand that the Lord is always in Vrindavan, and that in his unmanifested state, his pastimes are continuing, and that his Vasudev form left Vrindavan to go to Mathura. So the Lord is always there with his devotees. The Lord never leaves his devotees. So these pastimes are very, very difficult for those who are not Mahatmas. It is very, very difficult for those who have not studied Krishna's transcendental past tenses, duries, and qualities. Without understanding the rasa and the tattva of Krishna combined, one might think that the pastimes or the behavior of Krishna is very much mundane. Krishna leaving in the middle of the night to perform asanga, or Krishna being a cowherd boy, or Krishna having parents, Nanda and Yashoda. These might be taken to be very, very mundane activities. Or Krishna was shot on his toe by an arrow, he died, God died, and the whole world was left in ruins. Of course the Lord was performing all these acts to bewilder the foolish, to bewilder those who never accepted his form. Because with the process of bhakti, once you unravel the mystery of Krishna, not that we can ever understand Krishna completely, we develop a taste to hear about him. We develop desires to be with him, to serve him through the process of devotional service. And in this way we get purified and we enter into the abode of the Lord. And it's repeated so many times in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, and the 8th and the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. But those who understand the transcendental nature and the qualities of the Lord, they will leave this temporary world and they will attain to the eternal abode with the Lord. So the Lord performs these pastimes to bewilder the foolish, of course, and to attract, simultaneously attract the devotees who will keep on cultivating the relationship with the Lord. And hence, when that relationship is being cultivated, one develops pure love for the Lord. And it is that bhakti that unmixed, that unmotivated, that pure bhakti that is able to control Krishna. And that is why Krishna does not give it very easy, because the pure bhakti is very, very powerful. So the Lord is the only one who can unveil that that glaring effulgence that the impersonalists are so adamant to merge into. The personal form of the Lord is our realization of the personal form of the Lord comes through the mercy of the spiritual master, of course, and of Krishna. We sincerely endeavor and Krishna reciprocates accordingly. At his own pace, at his own time, Krishna is independent. He reciprocates with the devotee when he sees the qualification. As they surrender, I reward them accordingly, Krishna has said in the Bhagavad Gita. So, the demigods are entrusted with different responsibilities in the material universe. They are empowered by Krishna. Krishna is the different expansions of Krishna have that creative potency, the super soul, the different answers. They have that creative potency that the living entity gets empowered to perform so many different activities on behalf of the Lord. So just like a CEO is empowering different managers, different departments to carry out his work, to carry out his duties, so the Lord also empowers different living entities to carry out his orders in terms of maintaining the material world, or in terms of creating rasas and expanding on the relationships with the Lord. So the demigods have their place. And that is why the Lord is always protecting, because they are his devotees. The demigods are the devotees of the Lord. So when Diti herself heard, as a mother, she heard that her sons would cause disturbance, she tried to protect the existence of the demigods so that they are not disturbed in discharging their duties towards the Supreme Lord. So this is very, very fascinating how sometimes, and later on Prabhupada says that no sane man or woman can tolerate the non-devotees giving trouble to the devotees. I think we can all attest to this when we see devotees being wronged by demons. And demons, mind you, necessarily does not mean people with horns coming out of their forehead, bloodshot red eyes, holding a trident, covered in ash. Demons are referring to persons who do not accept Krishna or the authority of the Vedas, those who are interested only in sense gratification. So it's not that we walk out here and start looking for external signs, but demons have a certain philosophy. I am the enjoyer, I am the center. And as it is said in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is explaining how the envious can never, never know him, can never, ever be in relationship with him. The demonic person thinks, this is the mentality, the psychology of a demonic person, so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. There are many, many schemes. For example, there are so many charities out there. And sometimes when people see me on the street, they're like, oh, you're from Africa, yay. I'm like, yes, it's a continent, it's not a country. So no, I don't know your friend in Ethiopia or in Nigeria. I'm from Botswana, okay. Oh, we have this charity, we are collecting funds to feed the starving children in your country. And I think to myself, oh really? How long has this been going on? Oh, it's been a few, 50 years or so. I'm like, well, I've never seen any of your offices, I've never heard of any of you when I was still in Botswana, or South Africa. So where's all this money going? Generally, persons don't say. Even the Salvation Army will not reveal how their donations are spent. It is only 20% of these so-called donations that actually go back. The 80% is going to the stakeholders, to the shareholders, it is going to the CEO. So in the name of helping others, people are acquiring wealth. As it is said, there's so much wealth do I have today, and I will gain more according to my schemes. In the name of helping others, I will set up a Visa debit card that will help poor people maintain their money, have as little interest as possible, and allow them to live peacefully. Right? And then out of nowhere, this scam gets exposed and people lose their money, people lose their life savings. But the owners and the proprietors of such charities have pocketed such money. This is now going on in the United States. There's one case that is being investigated where persons have lost millions and millions of their dollars according to one man's scheme in the name of helping them maintain their finances. So by any means necessary, those with the demonic mentality, those who are thinking only of themselves and their name, fame, glory, they perform such activities. Krishna continues, so much is mine now and it will increase in the future more and more. The famous example His Holiness Devaraja Swami gives of Silicon Valley in the United States, a suburb, in which to live there you have to have $1 million hard cash, $1 million in worth of assets, and a house at least worth $1 million. So this is the minimum requirement you have to live in this suburb. And the persons, families are being asked, are you satisfied with what you have? No. We hear this in the Bhagavad Gita. Materially, our desires cannot be satisfied. The more you get, the more you want. The more you want, the more you get. In this way, your millions will never satisfy you. So long as we're not connecting the energies that we're using to Krishna, we will not be satisfied. So, more and more wealth comes, but more and more anxiety comes, more and more false proprietorship comes into the heart and the consciousness of such persons. So this is a demonic mentality. He is my enemy and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. So these days, it's not a matter of an enemy being an external party, also within the family. If it is better for granddad to die so that we can get his minions, we will decide to turn off the machines. And these are real cases that happen. There are cases of adultery or cases where persons come together in a marriage. These days marriage is a joke for this reason. Persons come together in marriage only to gain wealth and then divorce. So you marry someone very wealthy, after a few months, you depart and you take half of what he has and you move on to the next person. And this is normal in some communities, this is just normal behavior. This is what people are doing because they are after wealth, they are after their sense gratification. So whether it is a friend's family or whether it is a married man or a married woman, it doesn't matter these days. It's all about me, myself, and I. I am the Lord of everything. I am the enjoyer. I am perfect, powerful, and happy. This is self. This is evident. We can see that out there. When you have any opulence, one feels themselves very powerful. They are it. They have gained. They have achieved in life. I have all the wealth. I have beauty. I have some type of beauty. I have some type of wealth. I have some type of knowledge. The false ego expands dramatically. It becomes so huge. But of course, the happiness is short-lived. Very, very short-lived, because you have to try to keep up with everyone else. See, the thing with material desire, the thing with material existence is, material existence is not fair. It doesn't give you any breaks. There are no vacations. So, Rajagun, Tamagun, Sattvagun will always be attacking. There are no breaks in material existence. So, sometimes we see that we get involved in an activity. Initially, it feels good, it tastes good, but it leads to distress. It doesn't really lead to happiness. I am the richest man surrounded by aristocratic relatives who are only around you for your wealth. The famous Muhammad Ali, when he was speaking with His Holiness Bhaktivedanta Swami, would say, I do not know why these persons are around me. I do not know whether they are interested in me as an individual or my money, including my family members and relatives. You ever notice how whenever there's any tiny opulence you get, you become very attractive? People all of a sudden become interested in you momentarily, because we know happiness and distress comes and goes at its own accord, just like the rising and the setting of the sun. So Lakshmi is very chanchala. It comes and it goes. And as soon as it goes, so does everyone else. So many persons acquire some opulence, and once that opulence leaves them, everything else leaves them. Then it leaves them back in distress. There is none so powerful and happy as I am. I shall perform sacrifices, I shall give some charity, and thus I shall rejoice. In this way, such persons are deluded by ignorance. So, being materially afflicted, being controlled by the three modes of material nature, will always lead us to a distressful situation, whether it happens now or later. So the devotees, the who are Mahatmas, automatically, because they're interested in glorification of the Lord and they're interested in pleasing the Lord, this is why we perform devotional service. So the devotees, whether they are demigods or humble devotees like ourselves, who are not really that powerful, who are not demigods, just any normal jiva, we attain the perfection of life just by following the process of Shravana and Kirtana, the nine processes of bhakti. And in this way, we're actually able to get purified and be reinstated in our constitutional position as a servant of the Lord. In whatever action we're performing, it is mainly to try and please the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Not that we do not have an identity. We do not have a voice. Of course we do. We're individuals eternally. Mamai chamsa jiva loke jiva gunta sanatana. We are eternally parts of the Supreme Lord. We do not merge eternally with the Supreme Lord. That is a way of killing Krishna's personality. Just as Prabhupada used the example of a bird flying into a tree, it becomes one with the tree. It sits on the branches. Sometimes, you know, the bird camouflages with the tree, but it never loses its identity. So similarly, we become immersed, our consciousness becomes one with the Lord, in the sense that we want to engage in pure, loving relationships with the Lord, but that does not mean we lose our identity. That we are always an individual, and with our individuality, we can serve the Lord in unlimited ways, through different tastes, different flavors, through different rasas. So in this way, when we are reinstated in our original constitutional position, we act for the pleasure of the Lord. We become saintly in our character, and we will not want to give trouble to any other human or living being. So, as we are being introduced here to Diti's dilemma of keeping her pregnancy for 100 years, so that the devotees, the demigods in this case, are not troubled, because their life is meant for Krishna. So this is a wonderful example for us, that we try to behave in such a way that we give the least bit of trouble to the devotees of the Lord. Yes, we are all in a hospital, we are sick, we are contaminated by the modes, but we are taking the medicine. Krishna is the medicine. Hearing about Krishna, chanting his glories, associating with his devotees, that is the medicine to cure our ignorance. So by taking this medicine, we will always act for the best interest of ourselves and others. By focusing on Krishna, who is the source and the root of everything, the source of all pleasure, by just focusing on him, we not only become pleased and satisfied, but also others around us will become pleased and satisfied. But sometimes, while we're in our sick phase, that satisfaction tastes very bitter. Like when you have jaundice, the cure in the beginning tastes very bitter. But as we stick, as we continue being steadfast, that taste transforms. And it tastes sweet. So that is our goal, to have that sweet taste, to hear about Krishna and associate with Krishna, and that includes Krishna's devotees. So we will always want to be surrounded by the devotees of the Lord, and we will not want to be troublesome to others around us, including the living entities, the birds, the bees, all the animals. We will not trouble them. We'll always see them also as parts and parcels of the Lord. They are also spirit soul encased in a different body. So Diti's example here is, I do not want to give trouble to the devotees of the Lord. Whatever strength I have, I will use to meet that. So I'll stop here and I'll ask if there's any comments or questions.
So you describe that way.
The essence is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. You can do that in different ways. Chanda Krishna. I'm learning different from my name. Now I'm going to be a Rita. Rita about Krishna. He is the literal incarnation. You remember devotees, we associate with devotees, sadhu sangha. You see devotees dressed in Vaishnava attire. Krishna wears a dhoti. Krishna wears tilak. So when we see devotees, we're meant to be reminded of Krishna. When we call out their names, those are names of Krishna. It's not that, ooh, I'm Suraprakti. That's my name. It was meant for me. It was made for me. No. I'm Swarup Shakti Devi Dasi. Swarup Shakti, internal pleasure potency, that is Srimati Radharani. So it's not really my name to claim. Even if someone calls my name, I constantly remember, oh yes, according to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Swarup Shakti is that energy that sustains the eternal realm. So in that way we can think about Krishna in so many different ways. If we learn about Krishna, if we learn about what constitutes the spiritual world, we learn about what constitutes the material world. As we're walking outside, we can see the contrast. We're thinking about Krishna's abode. How is it that here there's gravel everywhere, there's dust everywhere, there's needles on the floor, there's so many unhygienic things all over the place, but in the spiritual world it is layered with gems and the dust has this goldish hue. And it's tinged with a little bit of pinkish from the kumkum, from the gopis and Krishna. So there's so many different ways you can remember Krishna. So the essence of what we're doing is to always remember Krishna and never forget him. See, the best charity, and sometimes people say, all you do is give food and sing up and down on the street and dance in an uncoordinated fashion and speak in ways we don't understand, Hari Bol, how is that saving the planet? Sometimes these questions come. All you guys do is eat and dance. How is that saving or helping anyone? But you know, we're not just interested in the now. Rajagun and Tamagun restricts people to just thinking about now. This is what I'm going to do right now, right here. Press the button. I want this. I want this body. I want to change it tomorrow. I want this hair. I want this look. I want this name. Right here, right now. This is Rajagun and Tamagun. Whereas when you're trying to cultivate Krishna consciousness, you have this long-term vision. You understand it's not just this life, it's the next life also. So we're thinking about the welfare of others. These spiritual activities are not light things. But as Prabhupada would say, the Krishna consciousness movement will save this world in its darkest times. And those dark times are quickly approaching. If you just switch on the news, you'll understand what I mean. That's why I don't watch news. So by giving that which is eternal, that is the best charity. We're not against giving clothes to the poor or what that. We're not against that. But if we're maintaining our body, the most important thing in the body is the spirit soul. So more effort should also be put into maintaining the spirit soul. Allowing the spirit soul to reawaken to its natural constitutional position. That is where we should put more effort. And as much effort as we have all these institutions and schools dedicated to the body and the senses and the hormones, we should put more effort, triple, quadruple effort to help people cultivate their spiritual identity. So if anyone wants to scan me out there, just know that your life in itself is the best charitable example you can show for others. Yeah. being kind, being patient and tolerant, developing Vaishnava qualities. Sometimes people, you know, I've heard stories of when you do Harinam in the city, there's people in the buildings for years who've been watching the Harinam party, and they're so happy when they see it. So much so that they come down, and sometimes randomly, someone will tap you on the shoulder and say, thank you so much for what you're doing. You made my day. Hare Krishna. The tram drivers, half the time they will say, Hare Krishna temple, stop. Right on the 12 and the 1. If you're going to the Hare Krishna temple on 197 Bank Street, the next stop you turn left and walk for 2 blocks, it will be on your left hand side. Like these people that are giving directions for others to come to the temple, they're making some Agyata Sukriti, unknown devotional, you know, service. So our life in itself is in one way charity. I like what Jesta used to do. Whenever people would ask her for money or whatever, she would always give them prasad. And most people on the street knew her for giving people prasad on Swanson Street. So if people hustle you, you let them know, oh, I'm already doing so much charity, my life is just charity. But of course, our giving prasadam, you know, if we're giving or donating clothing, etc., that is there. We're not against anyone giving any type of donation, but we understand what is the biggest charity in the world.
Books.
Books. Knowledge is key, knowledge is power. In most states, communist states, or war-driven societies, or apartheid states, the leaders would control what books come in and go out. Because they knew that knowledge changes people. So only certain articles would be printed in South Africa during the apartheid time, positive, so that people do not know what's happening inside, because if they knew, they were going to change. The mail would be gone through so that people are not telling the reality to their friends abroad. So no books, certain types of books weren't allowed to go out, certain type of information wouldn't come in. So with knowledge you can actually transform an entire community and society. So books are really amazing and powerful. Books change us, right? Books change us. Chant and be happy. It changed me. So knowledge is powerful. So if you're ever stuck, if someone says, oh, you never give anything, book marathon is coming up in December, have your stack of books at home, and when you meet your friends or people, give them a nice cookbook, something about chanting, yoga for the new millennium, about Bhagavad-gita. That's a nice gift. People will never say no to anything to do with food. So I always have a little cookbook there, have a cookie. Powerful. Prasadam enters where philosophy cannot. It does. Sometimes the philosophy does not hit here. We're too contaminated. But prasadam, it will go. Krishna prasad is powerful. Okay, I can hear footsteps upstairs. Which means... Sadam. So thank you very much for your kind attention. Hare Krishna. Rantaraj Shimon Bhagavatam.
Thank you.
three chapters of Revelation.